Good to see everybody here this morning. Exciting. We're still here. I mean, I was ready to go. But we, the Lord's in charge of that. And we need to just leave that in His hands and not go down all these other roads. Let's just stay completely focused on Jesus. Moment by moment, day by day. And when that time comes, wow, it's going to be awesome. Whew, if you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. This morning we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So let's begin. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 14, we continue our study in Genesis, moving forward. Our title this morning is Picture This. Picture this. And there's many pictures that we get in our scriptures. From the Old Testament, it points so much about Jesus' coming. And this morning we're going to see a lot of different pictures. Some good and some not so good. But it's all laid before us. All the way back in Genesis, we can see the representation of so many other things. Because God had a plan from day one. It wasn't a surprise when Adam and Eve fell. Disappointment, yes, but not a surprise. And the truth of the matter is that all of us in our daily lives never surprise God with our actions. And I think even more than disappointment with Him, it's disappointment upon ourselves when we realize what we've done and the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cover all of that we've done and all that we'll do. But the truth of the matter is that we still are weak vessels. And we walk in this earthly tent. And so this morning we're going to see some of these same type things. We're going to see as we go through the scripture, we're going to try to cover the whole chapter this morning, different pictures from the Old Testament that actually point us toward Jesus and toward the future. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning, that we would hear what you have to say, not just with our natural ears, Lord, but that it would resonate with our spirit this morning, and that we would walk away more and more and more closer to you than we were when we came. And it carries us through the week. This is our nurture. This is our substance. And we need more of it. And we just ask, Lord, that you would feed us this morning with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Abna, Shimber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. And all these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zunim and Ham, the Emim and Shava, Kiriathim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazion Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. That's a lot of kings. And they had to repeat them more than once. Yeah, thank you. But as it is today, it was the same back in Abram's day. There's nation against nation. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's conflicts among nations. And God has called Abram out. Called him out from where he was living. Separated him. And he's actually separated from this event going on. God put him aside. And all of this battle is going on. And Abram at this point is out of harm's way. He's not involved in any of this conflict. Lot, however, is right in the middle of it. And we saw that Lot left Abram because of conflict among the herdsmen. It was just too many together in the place they were at. So he ventured out toward Sodom. That was one of the things the scripture said. He went toward the east where the land was well watered, even as far as Sodom. And now we find Lot not just looking toward Sodom, being close to Sodom. He is now in Sodom. He's dwelling there. Now we already know that this is a wicked city. We saw that in Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So this place that Lot was drawn to was an evil place. He should have never been there. And Abram, being called by God, being separated from Lot, because Lot's heart wasn't for the things of God, as we see, but Abram's heart was, Abram was protected. Abram was not involved in this conflict. He wasn't involved in these wars, in this battle. But as we've looked at already in other studies, it appears that Lot is not seeking the things of the Lord. Abram, he's looking for direction. He's seeking wisdom. He's seeking understanding. He's seeking the same things that we're to be seeking today. He went back to the beginning where he started because he had gotten distracted. He went to Egypt and he realized when he got there that it wasn't the right place for him because he about got in trouble for lying about his wife Sarai. That wasn't what God called him to do. God didn't call him to be there. So then he leaves. Actually, they escort him out, if you will. And he goes back. But where does he go? He goes back to the beginning where he actually built the first altar. And he began to seek the Lord. He began to desire what the Lord had for him. And as we covered in our last week's study, that's who we're called to be. We're called to be believers who don't get so distracted on vision and so distracted on things of the world and so distraction even on the business of the church, that we get so far away that we have to get back. We have to pull ourselves back to our first love, the relationship of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But Lot is fulfilling his fleshly desires. He should have never been there. And he should never left with Abram in the beginning. That's the other thing that we covered in our earlier studies. Abram was called to leave his family and go. Obviously take his wife. And no children at that point, but all his possessions. But Lot should have stayed. But instead, he comes along. And it's been a distraction for Abram ever since. None of the decisions that Lot's making are working out for him. He finds himself one bad place after the other. And he's in a wicked place, surrounded by wicked people. And he doesn't appear to be a missionary here. It's one thing to be called to go to a place, to be a light in a dark world. And let me interject here. If God calls you to be that light, make sure you're seeking Him because He will only put you in a dark place if you can be the light and you can be in Him in that dark place and stay in that relationship. But if you choose to go to a dark place on God's behalf, the darkness can be very dark. We don't need to be in a place we're not called to go. We don't need to be putting ourselves in desperate places. God will put us where we need to be. We need to be seeking Him in relationship. And trust me, no matter where you go today in the world, you're going to be around wicked people anyway. So don't take it upon yourself to go and do this and to do that for the Lord. Let the Lord tell you what He wants you to do. And this is what Abram was all about, seeking the Lord, desiring Him. But Lot's not on a missionary journey here. He's actually comfortable in Sodom, which tells us a lot about who he is. Business is good. He plants his roots, and he's settled in this wicked city. And now here we find him in the wrong place at the wrong time as these kings line up against one another. Sodom is taken captive along with Gomorrah, along with these other places, and along with everything else in the city that's being taken, Lot has to go along with it. He's being taken captive too. Lot seems to be the relative that always needs the bailout. There's always one. And he seems to be the one who finds himself in one predicament after another because he doesn't choose to plant his roots in the right soil. And the right soil is the good soil, the fertile soil, the soil of Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we're going to grow. That's the only place that we're going to have our roots extended deep enough to where we can stay firm when the storm blows and when we go through one trouble after the other. And don't get me wrong, we also sometimes find ourselves at the wrong place, but God may want us there for a season for us to grow and learn in Him too. And there's so many different factors here that we have to look at on different levels. But the truth of the matter is that if you're seeking the Lord and you still find yourself in a bad place, we're not to blame God for that. We're to praise God in it because He's got you there for a reason. We just don't want to choose our destiny on where we're supposed to be, except choose Jesus Christ. He is our destiny. But think about Lot for a minute. He was exposed to religion. He knew about God. He couldn't have been that long with Abram and not known about God. He probably heard the word spoken by the Lord to Abram. He heard the reports as Abram would come back from his prayer time. He knew what was going on, but yet he wasn't interested for himself. But I put that in perspective today in the church. There are people who come to church. There are people who are religious. There are people who know about God. But they're not interested enough to personally invest themselves in God, to seek Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would rather depend upon mom and daddy's religion. Or they would rather depend upon, you know, what they've known all their life. Well, I heard this when I was growing up, and I prayed the prayer when I was 5, so everything's good. Let's go live and party. Come on. And unfortunately, that there are many today that are sitting in church, and I'm not saying here, but many today that are sitting in church that had just had a rough night. And their head is probably pounding as they're sitting on the back row with their sunglasses on. And I'm not really trying to be funny. To me, I just really believe that there are people who cannot put themselves into the relationship. They just want to be close enough to be protected. And in a way, this is what Lot was. He was close enough, but now he's out on his own. He's not close to Abram anymore either. But there's no doubt in my mind that he knew about God, but his heart was elsewhere. Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So no matter what word that Lot remembered, it's now unfruitful. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're seeking this morning what the will of God is for your life, I can tell you, It's to seek Him with your whole heart, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's His will for your life. And you say, well, that doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to do. No, but the closer you are to Him, the more you're going to hear from Him. But if you want to be 1 foot in and 1 foot out, but still seeking God's will for your life, you're not going to get direction that way. Because both feet have to be going in the same direction in order for you to go anywhere. Otherwise, you're just doing this. And you're spinning in a circle, and you're not walking in a direction at all. And at some point in your life, if that continues, it's usually the foot that's walking closest to the Lord will join the foot that's not. And then you're no longer working in circles. You're walking the wrong way. And this is what happens when we find ourselves half in the world, half out. Or in some cases, pretending that you really are a believer, but you're living a completely different way. I believe that Lot's situation is a warning for us today. Where is our heart? Where's our heart this morning? Is the desire for the worldly things outweighing our desire for the Lord and His will for our lives? Are we more concerned about our bank account than our heart account? Are we more concerned about what we have than what we're willing to give? Are we more concerned about being entertained and feeling good and being accepted by our peers and being in the popular crowd? Well, as a believer, I hate to tell you this morning, but as a believer in the world, you're not in the popular crowd. And you never will be. It's time to grab a hold of that and say, I choose to walk in truth, wholly, wholeheartedly, and not in the world. And therefore, I know where I'm going. And I know who holds everything together. Matthew 6:20-21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's our heart this morning? So now word comes back to Abram about what's going on with Lot. Abram's camped here. He's got some allies with him. He's waiting on the Lord. But someone escapes from this captivity that these kings came, and Sodom's now taken captive, and Lot's gone with him. So verse 13 begins, it says, then one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now, it does say his brother Lot here. That's not a contradiction. They used the term brother a lot for different relatives in their day. Is actually his nephew, but he brought them back. And it's interesting here that we see that Abram only had 318 trained men. Now we do know that he had those other allies that he mentioned and they went with him. We don't know how many men each one of them had, but we are looking at all of these kings, four on one side and five on the other. And these kings took over the other five. I believe the four defeated the five, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is, that there was a big army. But Abram's army was not that big. He only had 318, and ever how many they pulled together, they went out, and he separated them. And they went out at night. See, Abram was a pretty wise man, and I believe God was giving him this direction. But we see a very small army in comparison to the army that defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram set out probably just to rescue Lot. I don't think he had a huge concern for Sodom, to be honest with you. He knew it was a wicked city. God had already revealed it to him. But because it was his nephew Lot, and because God was with him, even this wicked city was blessed. And isn't that amazing how God works in His grace and His mercy? For His own people, And for his own people's sake, he will allow others to prosper and to maintain. It's like the tares and the wheat. They're both sown. The enemy comes in and sows those tares out there. And the wheat comes up and says, well, look at all this other stuff that came up with it. We need to get rid of that. We need to pluck it out. We do need to pluck it out of the church. But in the world, we're growing together. And you can't separate yourself from the weeds next door. But we don't need to be a weed for our neighbors either. We need to be there loving them, encouraging them, growing with them. And as we're seeking the Lord and we're desiring Him and He blesses us, our neighbors are also blessed. See, God has a plan. And who knows that as we are growing side by side with those that are being blessed as we are, sometimes we wonder about that and we say, God, come on. You know how evil, you know what kind of party they had last night, you know what all they're doing, and you're still blessing them. Why are you doing that? Well, God's grace is far beyond anything we can imagine. But He also wants us to know that as He's shining the light on us, it's shining on them. And at some point, they're going to see and recognize that light, hopefully. And that's why we're here. That's the purpose the church has, to remain in the world. I do believe there's only two purposes that we're still here once you're saved. That's to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to encourage one another in the faith, and to be a light to the world. That's the only reason we're here. Otherwise, He would save us and take us home. And it'd be a constant exit as people get saved. But that's not how God works. God is beyond measure in ways that we think. We can't comprehend it all. But what we can do is know that as we're in our relationship with Him, others will be blessed. And we want to be in that place of giving that blessing and being a blessing to other people. But Abram now rescues Lot. Sodom is also spared, gives everything back. He defeated this army and brought all that was taken. Now Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The small army going out and rescuing and bringing back all the spoil. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The relationship we have with the Lord is our strength. We need to be seeking that. We need to be desiring that. We need to be searching Him out. But I want us to look at this closely, that it's because of Abram that they're rescued, not because of Lot. If Abram had not went after them, Lot would still be in Sodom. And Sodom, or not in Sodom, would be in captivity along with all of the people of Sodom. But because of Abram's relationship with God and because of Abram's love for the Lord, Lot is spared from the destruction that's going to come to Sodom. Because here's the thing. Once we get past this, we'll see he doesn't leave. Lot stays. Even after all this, warning after warning, wicked city, taken captive, rescued, goes back to Sodom. And the next place that we will find him is a place where he's actually doing business there. He's actually a prominent person in the city. Verses 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. That means Abram actually gave Melchizedek a tithe of everything he had. Now Melchizedek is a fascinating individual. We know him that he was both a king and he was a priest of Salem. Now Salem is actually Jerusalem. It's an early name for Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us much about where he came from or how he came to be both king and priest. We know that God, throughout the Old Testament, didn't allow the kings to be priests. He didn't allow them to have the same position. We know that Saul got into trouble with trying to operate a little bit as a priest. He was a king of Israel, but he also offered a sacrifice that was unlawful for him. In 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 13 says, "Then he waited 7 days, this is Saul, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.' But because of this issue and others that Saul had, not being obedient to God, taking the role of priest when it was not his to do so, he lost the kingdom. Now King Uzziah was another one that was a king, and he also disobeyed the Lord regarding the priesthood. 2 Chronicles 26:16-21. But when he was strong in his heart, and his heart was lifted up, in other words, in pride, to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 8 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out in that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death." And these are two kings, and the commandment was that you cannot operate or be a priest. That's not your role as a king. But now we look back to Melchizedek. He was both. He was a king and he was a priest. And here's where it gets interesting. And here's the picture, one of the pictures we're talking about here. Jesus is also our king and our priest. And in Psalms and in Hebrews, Jesus is described as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And in Hebrews 5:10, the word says, "Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And this is speaking of Jesus. And this is repeated in Hebrews chapter 6 and in chapter 7 several times. Now Hebrews also goes on to say this about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1 through 4. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met with Abram, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." And many, because of this description here in Hebrews, believes that Melchizedek was an appearance of Jesus Christ before his birth in Bethlehem. It's what they call a Christophany. And this has been debated for many years. Some don't believe that that was actually Jesus. Some believe that it was. And quite honestly, I don't know. I do know by looking at Hebrews in this particular passage that has without father, without mother, without genealogy, having no beginning days or no end of life, it would kind of point in that direction. But what we do know is it's a foreshadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of his eternal role. And his eternal role is in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our King of righteousness, and Jesus is the King of peace. And also notice that Abram made a tithe to all that he had to Melchizedek. That's the institution of tithing was given before the law, which is something else to look at here. Another picture, a picture of what would come in the law. And I believe that because it came before the law, I believe that this picture of tithing is still in effect today. But I also believe that if you tithe, it should be done with a cheerful and willing heart and not begrudgingly, because that's what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, tithing and giving to the Lord is not bound up in the law begrudgingly and because you have to do it. It should be done from your heart. And that's the picture that we see with Abram and Melchizedek. Abram offered it as an offering. And he offered it to the King of Peace and the King of Kings. Now, Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. Abram was blessed by him with the bread and the wine. It's kind of a dual blessing. He blesses Melchizedek with a tithe, and Melchizedek blesses him with the bread and wine. John Corson says this regarding this blessing. He says, 2,000 years before Jesus came to die for our sin, Melchizedek brings a symbol of his death, bread and wine, the elements of communion. Just as we're saved by looking back to Christ's death on the cross, Old Testament saints were saved by looking ahead to Christ's death on the cross, of which their sacrifices were a picture. And when we partake of communion, it's in remembrance of Jesus. Abram took communion from Melchizedek's bread and wine in anticipation of Jesus. What a blessing that is. The picture that we have of Jesus Christ, the picture that we have knowing of what was of pointing to him all through the Old Testament. It's wonderful pictures that we have here. Judges 5:2 says, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. In other words, we bless the Lord. We sang a little song this morning in our prayer time, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And sometimes it kind of gets a little bit of a cloudiness. Well, how can we bless the Lord? He's God. How can we be a blessing to him? We're blessing to him when we're obedient to him. We're blessing to him when we desire him. We're blessing to him when we recognize him for who he is and worship him. And Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Shouldn't just be on a Sunday morning. Shouldn't just be on a Wednesday night or whatever service at times that people go to. Shouldn't just be a designated time. The attitude of the heart is what God is looking at. And he saw that with Abram. And we see it with Abram. And all that he did, he blessed God. And that's what we're called to do as well. Verses 21 through 24. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord and God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So here's another picture from our text that we can glean. If Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus, then Bera, the king of Sodom, is a picture of Satan. Now how can you glean that? Well, what does he say? Let me have the people. I don't care about the money. Let me have the people. Let me have the people. Now the word persons, translated in Hebrew, is nephesh, which means souls. Has many different words that you can translate. There's a lot of meanings, but one of them is the souls. And what I believe that was happening here is that the king of Sodom wanted the souls of those men and those people that were taken captive. And that's exactly what Satan wants. today. He doesn't care what you have. If he thinks he can hold on to you a little longer, he might let you have a little more. If your heart is for the world, your blessings may not be from God. If those blessings are keeping you separated from God. So he doesn't care what you have or what you don't have. What he cares about is that if he can keep you distracted from Jesus Christ any way possible. And trust me, he's got spies. He can't be everywhere like Jesus is. He can't be everywhere like the Holy Spirit is. But he has spies and he sees what's going on and he preys on the weaknesses of men. And if he knows you've got a struggle, whether it be with the flesh of wanting more money, more things, whether it be lustful flesh, whether it be whatever it is, he knows the weakness and he's going to constantly throw something in your path to trip you up. He desires to take as many souls with him to hell as he can take because I believe he knows where he's going. If he doesn't, he needs to go read the scripture because it's very plain. But trust me, he knows the word too. And he will twist it. And he will manipulate it. And he will use it in the mindly, fleshly hearts of men in order for them to read something or hear something and say, oh, well, that means this, and apply it to their flesh, not to the spirit. And the next thing you know, you're going down the wrong road and Satan's just kicked back. All right, got another one. Got another one. Based on the wickedness of Sodom and the wickedness of King Bera's reign, I believe he wanted to keep those souls of the people in bondage to their sin as long as he could. Didn't care about the spoils. Keep all that, just give me those souls. Now we'll see just how wicked this king and his city are a little later in our studies and how it reaches the point to where God says, that's it. I can't take it anymore from these cities. I have to destroy them. But we see Abram's response to this king of Sodom here in verse 22. He says, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from you, King Bera. I don't want anything you have. Not a thread to a sandal strap. I won't take anything that's yours unless you would say that I've made Abram rich. And see, that's another way Satan does. He will try to make you think that you owe him something. You may not think it consciously, but look what I got. And I want to hang on to what I got. And Jesus says, lay it down. Take up your cross. Follow me. Sell all your possessions and follow me to the rich young ruler. But he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went right back to his fleshly heart, where Satan reigned, because he would not surrender it to Jesus Christ. But Abram, a righteous man, a faithful man, said, no, you will not be able to hold it over my head that you made anything for me, that you gave me anything. Abram knew what was in King Bera's heart, and he wouldn't be in a position to owe him not one iota. God would receive all the glory for Abram's wealth. God would receive all the glory for everything that he had, his welfare, from his clothing and his shoes to all of his possessions. And this is another picture that we need to see for us today. We need to take note of this. Hear me today. Know where your provision comes from. Because there's many that say, well, my provision is my job. No. God may use your job to provide, but he can take that job away from you, and he can still be your provider, and will be. Why do we worry about tomorrow, when tomorrow has enough sufficient things to worry of on its own? You know, why do we toil and spin? And flowers don't. They come up, they bloom, they die. And their colors and the array that they display all come because God appointed it to happen. The birds, the same thing. We're much greater in God's eyes than the flowers and the birds. We have a relationship. So why can't we trust in God's provision as the flowers and the birds do. Because we think too much. The very thing that God gave us that would bring us closer to Him is the very thing that kind of separates us from Him. We think too much. We don't use it in a sense of faith. We use our knowledge of what we think we know. And sometimes that comes against what God is doing. And I Jennifer and I were talking last night, and I believe I said this very thing, and that is that the more that you stay in the Word, the closer you get in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more of what you've learned is put aside and what you were taught. Because all of us have had good teaching and not so good teaching. And some things we hang on to that He says it's time to let go of. And other times it's like, that wasn't something I really wanted you to glean out of what I'm showing you in my Word. I don't want to be put in a box. And see, this is what happens when we tend to look to the things of the world and we tend to have fear and we have these anxieties and we use our noggin for what it's not to be used for. Sure, we're supposed to think, but we're supposed to think and filter our thoughts through the Word of God. And when we don't do that, then what we wind up with is a lot of confusion, a lot of bad teaching, a lot of confused Christians, and some people even walk away completely because what people have been taught do not add up. See, God is practical, but He's also impractical. God is strategic, but He also doesn't work in strategy sometimes. And when you have someone that lines everything up and puts it all in this little beautiful little package for you, I'm telling you, it doesn't work the same way for every person. One package does not suit all. Jesus Christ suits all. The Holy Spirit suits all. But the Holy Spirit is going to work in each one in accordance to their relationship with Him. And if one person is submitting in an area, He's going to work in them in that area. If the other person is not, then this formula doesn't work for this one. So we got to get away from half of what we know and get back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's relationship. And in that relationship, He provides. He gives what we need when we need it. It's not from your own hand. It's not from your employer. And it's not from the government. It's from God. This worldly system will trip you up. The money-making schemes and plots and plans will trip you up. God wants us to come to the point where we say, I'm not dependent upon those things. And to not be dependent upon them means that we have to quit desiring them. Because truly, you're dependent upon what you desire the most. And if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're dependent upon Him, then your desire should be more of Him. But if we have desire of things of this world, then our desires are not in line with Jesus Christ. It's in line with the worldly system. And we find ourselves more dependent upon that, more fearful when things don't work out, more afraid when we have conflict that comes our way, instead of resting in Him, saying, hold on a minute. God, You gave me this job, and now I don't have it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did Job say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job was struggling. Job was hurting. Job had questions, but he never cursed God. He never denied God's wonderful sovereignty, and he never denied His grace. And he knew God was his provider and his sustainer. And while he was going through this dark side, he still believed. He still believed. As a child of God, your provision comes from God. Job 12, 6 through 10, the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure. And what God provides by His hand. See, even those who are robbers and even those who try to provoke God, what they have is provided by His hands. They just aren't smart enough to see it. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? The reason the birds and them, obviously they don't have the soul that we have. They don't have the communication with God. They don't have this relationship that we have. But think about it. They are content because the Word says they're content because they know where their source comes from. He gave them what they need and they just walk in that or fly in that or swim in that. Whatever it is, the Lord has done this. Verse 10 there says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God is our provision. God is our substance. But we're not going to find that we're content in that until we give up the desires of the world. Until we understand that it's that relationship that's going to be all that we need. Lot represents a picture of the world today. He represents the mind and the hearts of men today. Let me get what I can get. It's available for the taking. I see it. I want it. I'm going. And he found himself in a deep, dark, ugly place. But he was content there because he was raking it in. He had business there. He was making money. He had family there, which, again, it's very horrible to even think about when you think about everything that's about to happen to that place. But Abram is a picture of the bride of Christ, trusting, waiting upon the Lord, desiring Him, asking, being on our knees, submitting ourselves to Him. Now, as we've seen already and as we will see as we continue in our study, Abram's still just a man. And he will make more mistakes. And he will do some dumb things. But praise God that God doesn't hold the dumbness of man over our heads. The grace of God is greater than the idiocy of, that's not a word I know, but it sounded right, of mankind who continues to push against the grain and continues to try to figure things out without God, who continues to try to come up with self-made answers and worldly answers, and God continues to say, no, lay it down. Let me finish it. For who began a good work is faithful to complete that good work. And you're His good work. If you know Jesus, you're His good work. And you're going to continue to be that good work. As long as you keep your eyes upon Him, as long as you're focused upon Him, and as long as you don't be like Lot, who desires to be as happy and content and fulfilled with everything the world has to offer, you'll find yourself maybe with a lot of stuff, but completely empty on the inside. And what we're going to see with Lot is he'll lose both. He loses his stuff, and he winds up in the very end with just he and his two daughters. And even that is an ugly picture, as we'll get to that a little later on. Father, we ask that you would continue to show us and teach us, Lord, and these pictures of your word that you give us through these stories, through the Old Testament, as we go through these things and we see how it points to you. How the picture of you and what you represent and who you are, Lord, it just gleams, it shines in your word. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we come to this place, Lord, where we are completely and totally dependent upon you because of your word, because we see the history. And even the Apostle Paul said that these previous people that went before us are giving us examples. They're giving us these examples, and these examples show, Lord, what to do and what not to do. And we choose to be on the right side of that this morning. We choose to submit to you. We choose to deny our flesh. We choose to pick up our cross daily and walk out what you've called us to do. Because you're our God. But you're more than that. You're our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And we love you, Lord. We submit to you this morning. May you take us where you want us to go. Let us be like that floating box that you put Noah and his family in and all those animals. Take us where you want us to go. Rest us where you want us to rest. Guide us where you want to guide. Because old Calvary saying is, where God guides, He provides. let us trust in that. And let us trust in you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.